Let's open our Bibles to Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans 12 can be found on page 1122 of your pew Bibles, and I believe you'll want to turn there this morning. We're going to go through a list this morning. We did something a little bit similar several weeks ago where we looked through the Ten Commandments, and we'll find another list in Scripture this morning. This time it is a list of spiritual gifts, and we will think and pause on each one for just a few moments as we consider how the Lord might have blessed us with a spiritual gift and how He calls us to live in community. And so you can already tell based on that scripture reference that we are taking a little pause from our current series on the Old Testament to consider a passage where we learn about life in the church. With so many ministries kicking off today, it's good for us to search the scriptures for our instructions for how we might live in the church, how we might build up a church that is pleasing to God. And so we can ask questions like, what should a church focus on? Or what do the New Testament authors tell us a Christian community should look like, a Christian community should be working on? How should we think of our relationship with the church? And it would be easy to assume answers to those questions. Perhaps I too often assume that that we all know the answer to those foundational, important questions. But we, instead of assuming this morning, will find answers to the questions in Romans 12. And so in response to the salvation we have received in Christ, we can ask, what are now we called to do? How are we called to live in the community of believers? So let's pray before we read this great passage of Romans 12. Let's pray. O Lord, we have sung a prayer, and now we also pause with your word in our hands to ask for your illumination in our lives. O Lord, we know that this word is truth, and we pray that you will sanctify us by the truth, that you will enable us to know Christ more fully, to know his great work, not only at the cross and in his resurrection, but to know more fully and appreciate his work that continues in building for himself a church, disciples who follow Jesus. God, we pray that you would make room in our hearts for your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that as I preach, that I would speak what is true and what is useful for the building up of these people and of the ministries of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one of the marks of a great genius who has impacted the world is an ability to blend various fields of study together. If we were to go down a list of some of the most influential thinkers, some of the most influential people who have ever lived, we might give them the title of a Renaissance man or a Renaissance woman. And that title makes us think that each of these people who have shaped history with their ideas and inventions and with their work was not just a master of one discipline, but was able to combine various fields of study, various ways of understanding the world across many disciplines. So we can think of somebody like Benjamin Franklin, who not only was a great scientist, but also a publisher. And who was not only a great publisher, but one who had profound philosophical thoughts about politics. And so he influenced the world because of his ability to combine various fields of study. And with each field of study, it's nourishing and improving his understanding of the other. You can think of other people like Sir Isaac Newton or Blaise Pascal with his great knowledge of mathematics and philosophy and theology. Or somebody, of course, like Leonardo da Vinci, the prototypical Renaissance man, an inventor, an engineer, a painter, a student of science and of the human body. And each of these people is world-renowned for their contributions to all of these various fields of study. And so we can ask, how is it that somebody could know so much about physics and move right into something like music or architecture or painting or philosophy? How is it that one person could have all of this knowledge and sort of move society, move cultures forward with their great thoughts? Well, we can answer that question quite easily, and we can say that knowledge, all knowledge that is true across all fields of study, is connected. All knowledge that is true is connected to other knowledge that is true. So, in a talk about science, the Christian astronomer Hugh Ross once noted how amazing it is that all 66 books of the Bible integrate so seamlessly with one another. And there are many authors over the course of the writing of Scripture, and they come even from different cultural backgrounds in many cases. And Hugh Ross was just in awe of how the 66 books of the Bible fit so nicely together. And he was drawing attention to this to say, and it's the same way in the natural world, that somebody who knows music will be blessed to know more about math. And someone who knows much about biology will be blessed to know about history. Well, why is that? Because all knowledge that is true is connected. So when the biology teacher and the math teacher get together, they can learn from one another in ways that they could not have done if they just remain in their own classroom, you might say. They leave their classroom and they go, you might imagine, to the teacher's lounge, where the biology teacher and the Bible teacher and the science and the math teacher can talk with one another and find all of this knowledge is true across disciplines, and they can learn from one another in that way. So, what does this produce at a university or at a school when there is sort of cross-pollination happening with math and science and languages and physical education? It produces people who are learning and growing in their knowledge of the world. So if a teacher recognizes that their field of expertise, their favorite subject that they love teaching about, that they know so much about, is not the ultimate in human knowledge, the result in that teacher's life will be humility. They would recognize that they need other teachers to inform how they understand their field of study that they're passionate about. So even if someone is the authority on their field of study, he or she would have to recognize that their field of study is not superior to all the others. It humbles that person to recognize, I can grow in my knowledge by learning about biology or learning about other languages or by learning more of the Scriptures. So, interestingly, it both humbles that person but it also produces significance in that person's thinking of themselves and what they might have to contribute to all of the rest of the teachers in that school. So because somebody knows a lot about geography, for example, they can contribute to the math teacher and the Bible teacher and the one who teaches on languages as well. So it both humbles but also pulls sort of up into significance each person as they're able to contribute to all the other fields of study. So all of this is kind of a parable for how we can understand life in the church as well. Life in the body of Christ, in the church, functions in that same kind of way where you will have a passion for some particular thing that is happening in the church. And hopefully your passion for that thing or your knowledge of that area of ministry is connected to the greater body so that you can both bless the church through it and also receive blessing from others in the church as you branch out from your little area of expertise. So we not only live together in the church, but we fit together in the church. And we not only fit together in the church, but we belong to one another in the church. And of course, the center point of all this belonging is of Jesus Christ. And so the one who teaches, the one who serves, the one who shows compassion, the one who preaches, the one who prophesies, for all of us, the center point is Christ. The goal is to know Christ and make him known. Each of us is made in the image of God. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. And so in that little passage from Colossians 1, where Jesus is called the perfect image of the invisible God, we are reminded that Jesus was and is a perfect, fully actualized human being. And so when you read the stories of Jesus' life, you pick up on that, don't you? As you're reading the Gospels, I've heard of atheists at times who are now believers, and they've said, I was reading these passages of Jesus, and he's so compelling to me, so full of life, so full of wisdom and knowledge, but it's not just head knowledge, it's also prompting him to show love to the poor. And so we can see in the stories of Jesus' life a person, Jesus Christ, who embodied every spiritual gift perfectly. So we can consider Paul's list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12 an encouragement into Christian ministry, Christ-like ministry. And even as we go down this list of spiritual gifts, we'll be thinking each time, how did Jesus live perfectly in this way? And how can I be more like him as I do? So the first gift that Paul lists is prophecy. Prophecy. There is a lot of confusion about the gift of prophecy in our culture, including in the evangelical church. There is confusion about what the person who has the spiritual gift of prophecy should be doing. A lot of times it evokes images of predicting the future or sort of decoding the Bible in order to find out what's happening with the moon and with Israel and with all of these phenomenon in the world. And that's not really the New Testament picture of the gift of prophecy. But we have a great definition of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. If you believe that you have this spiritual gift of prophecy, you need to read 1 Corinthians 14 in its entirety. But we could find a great definition that Paul gives in this this passage defining it. Everyone who prophesies does what? He says, speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. This is somebody who speaks words that strengthen other people. The person with the spiritual gift of prophecy will speak words that encourage other people, will speak words that comfort other people, will speak the word of God to somebody who is in a particular kind of need. And so often I've seen that when people have this spiritual gift of prophecy, they have a heightened sense of sensitivity to someone and can recall passages of scripture that will speak right into somebody else's experience. I think we need to think of prophecy far more in that sense, applying Scripture to someone's life situation for their encouragement and edification. We think of it in that way, hopefully far more than we would think of the gift of prophecy as somebody who predicts the future. Certainly the Old Testament prophets did a good amount of predicting who the Messiah would be, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. But for today's purposes, the purpose is far more having to do with building up people in the church, speaking words to other people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So if that sounds like something that is exciting to you, that you want to do, you may have this spiritual gift of prophecy, and so we hear from the Apostle Paul, put it to use in the church. Bless the church, bless people around you by speaking a word from God's word to somebody in need. Second, the gift of service. Those with the spiritual gift of service make things happen through their hard work. They love to work perhaps with other people, perhaps behind the scenes. People with the spiritual gift of service love to, for example, serve food to people, and it gives them energy, it gives them encouragement to put that gift to use by helping out at a potluck. These people perhaps serve children or serve their elderly neighbor by mowing their lawn or serve by fixing a broken toilet at the church or in their neighbor's house. Serving can include playing the piano or playing the guitar during a worship service. And so I wonder, musicians and singers, do you think of your contribution to the worship service even today as an act of service? So often it's the case that when the music ministry of a church is going wrong, it's going off the rails, which it's not at our church, by the way, people can forget that they're musicians who are called to serve the church in that way, and it becomes perhaps more about them and their ego than about serving the congregation. So I believe that music ministry certainly fits under this umbrella of service. You are called to serve the Lord, to serve the church with your gifts that God has given you for music. And our passage said in Romans 12, each of these is your spiritual act of worship. And so whether you are fixing somebody's sink or serving a meal or playing the guitar or piano, it is an act of worship to the Lord that's building up his church. I've noticed something about people who are mature in this gift of service is that they like to be transparent. I'll explain what that means. They like when people don't see them as much as the Lord working through them. I had a friend who was a great music leader, and he said basically when he stood in front of the church that he wished that he was invisible. And in his congregation, there was a cross behind him, and he would say, kind of in a proverbial symbolic way, I wish I was invisible so people would see right through me and see to the cross. So that's the heart of a servant. You want to be transparent so that people would look right past you, right through you, and that they would see God working in the world. So, are you using the spiritual gift of service? If you have this gift, put it to use for the glory of Christ and the church. Next, we have the gift of teaching. And as Pastor Zach reminded us in the passage from Ephesians that he read earlier, this teaching ministry of the church is essential. It is an essential ministry of the church. It's not just for kids to sit in Sunday school class, but all believers must be taught, must grow in knowledge. And so how could you know if you have this spiritual gift? Well, if you love knowledge, you're probably going to be steered in this direction of sharing that knowledge with other people. The one with the spiritual gift of teaching not only loves knowledge, but has an ability to share that knowledge with other people in a way that they will remember and even put into practice. The person with the spiritual gift of teaching enjoys sharing the knowledge they have with other people for their benefit. And so sometimes we think of it only in the formal sense in the church, as if the only people with the spiritual gift of teaching are the Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders. So those are the formal examples, and I do believe people with that spiritual gift are in those positions in our church. But then there are so many more informal opportunities to be a teacher. Are you a faithful teacher by what you post on social media? Social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, that makes us all teachers when we put something out there. In the ancient world, the teacher would have sat in the public square, and people would have come, maybe 20, 30, 100 people would have come to that public square to hear this person who they deemed as an authority on something. And that was one of the only places where people would have, one person would have had an ability to share their ideas with many people at the same time. Now we have that happening all the time through social media. And so let's remember the words of the Apostle James, who said, "Not all of you should seek to be teachers, because you'll be judged more strictly than the rest." But when we go to social media to post something about politics or the Word of God or the church or even just making a comment on some current event, we are teachers in that moment. So that we could ask the question, are we desiring to serve others through teaching that is good and true and helpful? If you are called to teach, don't neglect your gift. Use it. Use it. Next, we have the spiritual gift of exhortation. It could also be translated as encouragement, but this Greek word behind that word exhortation is really about speaking words that are for the building up, particularly of the church. And so we can think of exhortation as the spiritual gift of preaching. There's a funny little thing that happened when pastors are approved to be ordained ministers in the Christian Reformed Church. They have to go through a process of examination, and that happens at a regional group of churches called classes. And so this was happening where a young man, his name was Josiah Gorder, was being examined for his license to exhort. License to exhort. And so he answers different questions about theology and his personal life and how he's going to approach the scriptures. And I remember one of the reasons it was funny for in his case was he was approved, and he's now a minister up in Sacramento. And the leader of the classes meeting says, "I now dub thee Gorder the exhorter." So we can think of exhortation as the ability to preach, to faithfully present the Word of God to the people of God. So at Ammon Valley, we obviously have two men who are ordained as exhorters or preachers of the Word. Pastor Zach and I are called to use these gifts. But the broader application as we read this passage is that the whole church would receive the messages that we hear from the Word of God. So each generation is going to have threats to our knowledge, threats to our hunger for the Word of God. And this is nothing new in our generation. It was spoken of in, again, the passage that Pastor Zach read earlier in Ephesians 4, that there will be forces at work in the world that will push us to one side or the other, that will so often get us off track in our walk with Christ. And so what do we need to withstand those forces? We need to know the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to appreciate the Word that we hear in church. So these forces were really sweeping through the Netherlands about 100 years ago, when my favorite theologian, Herman Bavinck, was doing a lot of his work. And he was noticing that people were becoming more attracted to newspapers and magazines than the Word of God in his day. Perhaps something we can relate to in our culture as well. Being more attracted to cable news or kind of the news cycle. Being more attracted to a blog or a podcast than the Word of God itself. And so Herman Bavinck gave this description of the work of the preacher, the special work of the preacher, in response to that trend where people's attention will be pulled away from the Word of God so often. He wrote this in a great little book called On Preaching and Preachers. He says, "These new circumstances, meaning all of these distractions, place a costly obligation on the church and call its ministers to an ever more faithful care for the office entrusted to them, especially in the ministry of the Word. So whatever influence there may be from the Word in print or spoken that reaches us from elsewhere, it cannot be compared with the blessing there is for the heart and life, family and society, in the word spoken to us in the gathering of the congregation. Here alone do we find the ministry of God's word and the sealing of his covenant. Here Christ himself lives in our midst and works by his Spirit. Here we taste the communion of saints, the forgiving of sins, and the principle of eternal life." And so, not only are Pastor Zach and I called to be exhorters, but the church is called to listen, to seek God's word, not just, of course, in church on Sunday, but for yourself every day. Next, we have the gift of contributing particularly with time and money. So when writing about being generous with our money in another place, the Apostle Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? If this is your spiritual gift, which I know it is for many in our church, you will love serving God by contributing your time and money. People who have the spiritual gift of contribution generously pour their lives into what is happening in the church, and that is certainly happening at Ammon Valley. This is a generous church. Maybe if you're newer to our church fellowship, if you're newer to our community, it would help you to know that this church is full of amazingly generous people who will spend their time writing a card for somebody who is grieving, who will sacrifice their money so that something at the church can be improved. This is happening all the time behind the scenes at this church, and it is a great encouragement to me constantly when I would hear of a contribution that somebody made to improve the life of the church. So if you have this gift, do not neglect it. Put it to use for the glory of God and value it in one another. Don't assume that, well, this is just a church that's been going for a while, and so it's going to be just fine for the future. We need to value that God's making this spiritual gift evident among us and encourage those who have this gift to continue. Next, we have the gift of leadership. Much like teaching, there are formal positions of leadership and there are informal positions of leadership in the church. So you may be called to lead children. What a gift that is and a responsibility it is, isn't it? To lead little ones in the way of Christ. You may be called to lead by being an attentive student, by paying attention. Students, young people, you can lead in your class by sitting nicely, paying attention, and answering questions when your teacher asks them. That's a way for you to lead in your classroom. You can lead by maybe taking on a specific role, like an elder or a committee member or a teacher. Sometimes we think of leadership as a personality trait, but it is a spiritual gift. And we should ask, when we're thinking about this gift of leadership, how did Jesus lead? Well, certainly we can say he was a leader. He had 12 disciples, young men who followed him from town to town, who helped him, who sat under his teaching. He certainly was a leader. And so we can know just by that simple fact that leadership isn't necessarily a bad thing in our culture today. It's sometimes said that wherever there is a hierarchy, wherever there is a leader and people who are called to follow, that's by its nature toxic in some way. Not so the case in the scriptures. Jesus was a leader of his disciples. How did he lead? He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." So that's the leadership model of Christ. Not to lead and keep people down, just the opposite. To lead and give himself up. So husbands are called to lead your wives and your families in this way, to give yourself up for them. Not to be served, but to serve. So this is a sacrificial, active, and demanding way of life, of leadership. And in the same way that we're called to honor servants and preachers, we should desire to be led in the church. All of us need leaders. I do. The elders of the church do. We all lead one another in this really amazing and productive model of doing ministry. And then we have the gift of showing compassion, what could also be called mercy. You know, one common misunderstanding about this gift is that it is particularly feminine, that it is as if there are some of the spiritual gifts that are kind of more for women than for men. That would be a misunderstanding of the passage. Certainly we can say men and women will bless the church when they put this spiritual gift of compassion to use. This week I was texting with someone, texting with various people who work outside in our congregation and trying to encourage them in the heat to be safe and letting them know that I was praying for them. And one farmer responded quite quickly to me, which to me showed this gift of compassion, said, "Well, it is hard for me, but pray especially for the homeless right now, because it is brutal out there for them." So that's what it looks like where somebody has this gift of mercy or of compassion at work in their life. A loving attitude towards people who are in need. Now, rereading just for a moment the center of our passage, consider, and now after we've explored what all these spiritual gifts mean, let's reread and find out how we are to put them to use. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And I love that last line. Let us use them. Use them. Put them to use. So I see two main challenges that we have in living out this biblical vision of community. Two ways where this can go wrong. Firstly, we will be tempted to neglect our gifts, to do nothing. This could simply just be called laziness, not engaging with the life of the church, not doing that which God has set before us to do. So at the end of his first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gave this little command to the Thessalonian church. He says, "Warn those who are idle, who do nothing. Warn them." And so Paul is saying there that there will be people in a church who are idle, who check out, who do their own thing, who neglect their spiritual gift, who fail to follow Paul's command in Romans 12, where he said, "Let us use them." There are those who are, quite frankly, lazy. I once heard a helpful sermon on the sin of sloth. Sloth is a term that maybe people don't use very much anymore. It's listed as one of the seven deadly sins. And sloth is certainly connected to laziness. And in that message, the pastor said, the cause of slothful living is that people just don't care. They don't care enough about what God is doing in the world. They don't care enough about their neighbors, and so they give up, they check out, they do their own thing, they stay in the basement, they play their video games, they go their own way instead of putting these spiritual gifts to use. So why are people lazy? They don't care about God. They don't care about the kingdom of God. They don't care about other people. And so to use your spiritual gift is to show that you love God and that you love your neighbor. Another way that this we can neglect our gift is by serving in the wrong way. And so this could happen where somebody would say, I have the gift of teaching, but during this season of my life, I kind of don't feel like it. I would just rather contribute my time and my money. And so I'm just going to check out from using that spiritual gift for this season. Or somebody could say, I wish I was a leader. I know I'm called to be a servant, but because I want to be a leader instead, that's just what I'm going to try to do and neglect the spiritual gift that God has actually given me. So let's remember the simple phrase that Paul gave. Let us use the gifts God has given us by his grace. The second main way that this can go wrong is that we'll be tempted towards criticism of other people who are different than us. Criticism of people who have another area of expertise, you might say, in the church. So let's recall Paul's earlier teaching, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Do not think of yourself as the indispensable part of the church, and if you were to leave, this whole thing would fall apart and it would just be a mess. I know that that's the way that people can think in church sometimes. Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Why would Paul command that? Because people do that. Because this is a temptation for, especially for people who are engaged a lot in the ministries of the church. This can be a temptation that they would see themselves as kind of the one who makes it all work. I know there's an old quote, I think it's from Napoleon, who once said, cemeteries are full of indispensable men. And, you know, that's kind of a nihilistic, fatalistic way of thinking about ourselves, which maybe is not always the theology we want, but the point being that there are all kinds of people doing important things in the world, important things in the church, and the call there is to not look down on others with a different gift. This is a very American thing to do, to create a value system of what really matters in society or in the church. Right now in American culture, there is an obsession with the STEM fields of study. STEM standing for science, technology, engineering, and math. And if you're a student in school, you are told, if you want to be something, you got to go into a STEM field. Science, technology, engineering, and math. You've got to do that. And so often that is neglecting people who are never going to be that, but who have important things to contribute to society, or especially we can think to the church. It's the same way in the church, where there can be these super spiritual gifts that people could think are more important than the others, create a hierarchy in our mind. So one thing that the COVID-19 pandemic taught me is that the church is not in my hands. Wasn't that a blessing from the pandemic? That we would see that God is going to keep for himself in this place a church called Ammon Valley. And there is nothing that we can do against the will of God. Thinking of it in this way, there is nothing we could have done to maintain this church during that time. It was the will of God. It was the work of God. It was various people coming together to give their gifts, inspired by God, so that the church could continue. There was nothing I could do in various weeks of the pandemic to make the church continue. The Lord does not just build his church through preaching. He builds it through prophecy and service, teaching, preaching, generosity, leadership, and compassion. So sometimes in my conversations with people about our church, I'll talk about my hope that more people from our community would see this good thing that we have at Ammon Valley, that they would realize this gold mine of spiritual blessing that is in this church. I can so often get discouraged if I hear about people who are lonely, are searching, are feeling thrown around by current events, And I always contrast that way of life with what I so often see here in our community, a group of people who love one another, who use their gifts, who are active and whole and growing in faith. I can say I receive one blessing after another as pastor of this church, as people actively use their spiritual gifts, as people serve one another, show compassion, prophesy to me, care for me and my family, as people respond to my preaching, as Pastor Zach uses his gift of preaching. One blessing after another is experienced in this congregation. What a contrast to the life of people, so many people in our culture, isolated, self-reliant, cynical. The pattern of this world is undoubtedly a pattern of loneliness, despair, moral confusion, and purposelessness. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. How? How can you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? By living in community. So in the same way that a genius like Leonardo da Vinci was blessed to know various subjects, and he blessed the world through his knowledge, the healthy church is the place where people serve and show compassion and preach and teach and give and contribute generously for the nourishing and building up of one body that is the church. Hopefully that is not only what is happening, but that we could receive this passage and this message as a challenge to grow in spiritual gifts, to grow in our desire to use them, to fight against laziness and against divisiveness, to grow in community with one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.